it's so good to see you today. Let's put our hands together, man. We serve a great God. And I tell you what, God just has a very special message for us today. I am so excited. And, you know, every time I hear our band play, I'm reminded of the greatness of our God. We serve an amazing God. And what a privilege it is really to worship Him today. Today we want to kick off this brand new teaching series called Mega Marriage. Did you know if you're married, God wants you to have a mega marriage. A mega marriage, not just a mundane marriage, not just an average marriage, not just a marriage maybe like everybody else, but a mega marriage, one of fulfillment, one of excitement, one of love and joy. And I want to just challenge you over the next 3 weeks to be back with us each one of these installments, because God has so much to say about the subject of marriage. And I just believe God's going to do a revolution here at the Edge Church, in the marriages, in our congregation. And I don't want you to miss what God has in store for you and for your marriage. You know, we live in a day and age where many marriages are disintegrating. In fact, experts tell us that maybe 40 or 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And still, many more stay married but are miserable. You know, a lot of people just say, I'm going to grin and bear it, you know? I'm not going to get divorced, but I can't stand my spouse, you know? And both are wrong. God doesn't want either one of those categories for you. God wants you to have a mega marriage. And this morning, we want to start our time together by talking about honor in the marriage. We're talking about honor power. I want to invite you to grab those notes that you got there in your outline, in your worship folder. If you want to pull those out, you can follow along with where we're going. Because see, a mega marriage is not just a fairy tale or some pie-in-the-sky idea, but it can be a reality in your life. And when we begin to understand really the truths of God's Word, it can begin to revolutionize that relationship. But it begins with the place of honor. We need to talk about the place of honor. Hebrews 13:4 tells us that we should elevate honor. That we should elevate honor. Marriage should be honored by all. Hebrews 13:4 says. Well, what is honor? Sometimes we think about the subject of honor and we think about, you know, going to a banquet and hearing speeches and people giving out plaques and certificates and awards. But listen, honor in the marriage is so much more than all of that. It's so much more significant. Really, what honor in the marriage is about you putting your spouse on a pedestal. It's about you elevating the significance and the role of marriage in your life, and it's understanding that the most valuable commodity in the world that you have is your spouse. More important than your career, more important than your finances, more important than the place that you live, is that person that God has given you in marriage. And to give preference or to attach high value to that individual, that really is what honor is. God wants us to be in the place of honor. Dr. John Gottman is an expert in relationships, and he says honor is the bedrock of all satisfying marriage. In fact, he's been a therapist and a counselor for so long, he says that in just a few moments, he can observe a married couple in the way that they talk to each other, and he can predict with almost 100% accuracy whether that couple will get a divorce. Do you know what the defining factor is for Dr. Gottman? It's honor. It's honor. When there's honor between a husband and a wife, he says that marriage will succeed. Let me ask you a question. If Dr. Gottman was a little PhD fly on the wall in your home, what would he say? What would he say? Well, what's the big deal with honor? You know, why is honor so important in marriage? It's because your marriage can't survive without it. Dr. Stanley Scott over here at Denver University said this, "There's no amount of relational skills that can keep a couple together if there is no honor." See, it's not just about how well you communicate or, you know, just how outgoing you are or how beautiful you look. If there's not honor in the home, we got a huge cataclysmic problem, a huge problem. In Mark chapter 6, the Bible gives us some timeless principles about honor. And I want you to check this out from the Gospel of Mark, because the Bible tells us, first of all, we fail to honor when we treat the extraordinary ordinary. When we treat things that are extraordinary as ordinary, we begin to diminish the role of honor. And we see this going on in the sixth chapter of Mark. In fact, the Bible says in verse 1, as Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives, and his own household. Jesus is traveling around. He's doing all these miraculous things, and people are just following Jesus. They're totally into Jesus. Jesus is the pop icon. If Jesus would have had a Twitter account, he would have had millions of followers. I mean, people were loving Jesus. And all of a sudden, he goes home to his own hometown, and the folks look around and they're like, didn't you go to high school with that guy? Didn't you used to date his sister? Didn't you used to change his diaper? He's just kind of one of the normal guys. I mean, what's so big about Jesus? He grew up in that house over there and knew those people, and there's nothing special about Jesus. He's just one of the guys. And interestingly enough, they refer to him in this passage in verses 3 and 4 as the son of Mary. And in ancient times, you never referred to a male by describing him as the son of his mother. It's always the son of the father. It's almost as if they're diminishing who Jesus is. You know, he kind of had that questionable birth, and you know, we're not really sure where he came from. We know Joseph wasn't really his dad, and Joseph just kind of married Mary, and so we're not even really sure. I mean, we're not even sure about the legitimacy of Jesus. And now people want to worship him. It's kind of what you see as you read between the lines here. He's questionable. He's just a Galilean carpenter. He's just a normal guy. Interestingly enough, Jesus is feeding the 5,000. He's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. And Jesus could have done all of that there in the little town of Nazareth, but everyone dismissed him. They treated the extraordinary as ordinary. Just average. No big deal. They had known Jesus so long that they became complacent with him. And did you know many people do the same in marriage? It's almost like the longer that we are married, the more complacent, the more average, the more comfortable, in a sense, that we get, the more we just begin to take things for granted. You know, we don't really see the value and the uniqueness and the specialness that God has blessed us with in that place. But Jesus is not ordinary. He redeemed us. He saved us. He rose from the grave. There's nothing ordinary about Jesus. But because these folks had known him for so long, they just dismissed him. They didn't take him seriously. And we take a lot of blessings for God example, especially in the place of marriage. Maybe we've forgotten how special marriage is. The Bible describes marriage as not just a contract, but a covenant. You know, contracts are broken all the time, but a covenant is something so different. A covenant's not just a relationship between two people, but it's a commitment before God and the husband and the wife. It's something that lasts forever. It's a covenant. It's a big deal with God. And I'm afraid sometimes in our own culture, in our own society, we begin to forget that. We begin to reduce marriage from a covenant to a contract because we see it as just average. It was the genius of God that orchestrated and put together the family unit. A husband and a wife and a family. That was the genius of God. And in the Garden of Eden, he performed the first wedding ceremony. The tendency for us is to say, she's just common. He's just average. Marriage is just kind of okay. Today, we need to make a commitment to admire and appreciate and to savor every moment that we have with our spouse, because it's a blessing and God has given it to us. And unfortunately, it takes a tragedy in many times, in many regards, to really help us to understand how special that our marriage is. And don't wait till that happens. So we need to live with honor in every area of our lives, but certainly in the home. Honor in marriage can be very difficult. Now listen, I understand this. Marriage is a difficult thing. It's the hardest decision that you'll ever make besides probably following Jesus. And I mean, it is tough. And if you choose to get married and God blesses you in that way, it is a challenge. I mean, think about this. Men and women are totally different. Is that not the truth? When that guy wrote the book a few years ago, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, that was a good title, wasn't it? I mean, men and women are totally different, and yet we're supposed to get along and love each other and be on the same page. And then we've got family backgrounds. I mean, it is amazing how different the families that we've grown up in. And I look at Gina's family, my wife, and my family, and we were both raised in Christian homes and we're from the same city. Besides that, everything is totally different. I mean, nothing is the same. So you got family background differences, then you got personality differences. You know, introverts and extroverts, and somehow we're supposed to put all that together and sprinkle a few kids on top, and we're supposed to get along. That is a challenge. That is tough. That's why we need God. And maybe today your own marital situation is reminding you and illustrating to you how bad you need Him. Because there are times when we see the strife and the conflict in marriage and we realize, man, if God doesn't intervene, I don't know what to do. And you need God. And if you want to have a mega marriage, you need strength from a mega God. If you're going to have a mega marriage, you need strength from a mega God. A mega God. And that's who He is. And we begin establishing this with honor. With honor. Now, I know what many of you are thinking. You're thinking, man, that sounds cool, Ryan. I'd love to bring honor to the home, but you don't know my wife. She nags and complains all the time. She talks all the time. Or you don't know my husband. I try and carry on a conversation with him, and he just grunts, you know? Honey, how was your day? How do you bring honor in the home when you don't feel the honor? Dr. Gary Smalley, a noted psychologist, says that feelings flow from commitments. It's interesting because we live in a culture that says the opposite. We derive commitments from feelings. We've got this backwards. See, when we begin to understand the commitment that we've made, the feelings begin to flow accordingly. Dr. Smalley goes on in his book, I Promise, and he says this, that we live by a confirmation bias. Every person does this. That is that you find information to support the viewpoint that you want to believe. If you believe that your spouse is against you, you're going to find facts and you're going to look for things that support that conclusion. If you believe that you have a great marriage and that you love your spouse and your spouse loves you, you will probably find information that supports that. It's a confirmation bias. It's natural. It's just the way we live. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence in, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. Because, listen, when you begin to meditate and to think about the good things that are going on in your marriage, then your feelings begin to flow accordingly. Some of us are wondering, why do I feel so bad? Could it be that your mind is thinking about everything that is wrong and not the things that are right? It's a confirmation bias. Our feelings flow from the commitment. So when we decide that we're committed full on to have a mega marriage, then those feelings will begin to flow accordingly. I read about a study. It was kind of a cruel study, actually. It was conducted by a couple of high school seniors. Some boys were doing a class project. They had kind of a heartless idea. They decided to pick on a 15-year-old sophomore girl. She was kind of a wallflower, you know, type girl. I mean, she wasn't very cute, and she was very insecure, not very confident. She had blemishes on her face. She, you know, she didn't dress real well, and they picked her out, and they decided, for our class project, we're going to take her on dates. We're going to flatter her, tell her how beautiful she is. We're going to give her gifts. We're going to pour all of this, you know, interest and love and affirmation on her. And the boys would take turns, and they would take notes, and they would write down on this project. Well, you know what they noticed? After a few weeks of this, this girl, all of a sudden, she became confident. She started walking a little taller. She began to wear a little more makeup on her face. She began to get new clothes. All of the boys in school were now paying attention to her. And several months later, the most popular boy in the senior class who was not part of the project was dating her, and she was the envy of every guy. What happened? As these guys began to tell her how great she was, as they began to affirm her, it began to transform her own self-perception. Now, it was a pretty heartless little project, wasn't it? But I wonder in the marriage if we would begin to look past the conflicts and that sense of waiting. Well, I'll do this for my wife if she'll do this for me. You know, and if they'll quit saying this and doing this, then I'll do this. Sometimes we're just waiting and waiting and waiting. But I wonder if we would just take responsibility and say, I want to love and show honor in the marriage, how much it would begin to change the relationship, even if it just started with one person. See, we're always so worried about, well, what are they going to do? Well, you know, I want to meet 50-50 in the middle. Listen, I believe in most cases you could transform your whole relationship if you would just begin to bring honor into the marriage. It would begin to change the attitude of your spouse if you begin to practice what Philippians 4:8 says and you begin to meditate on the things that were good. I dare you to change. I really do. And we've got to take the extraordinary and treat it as extraordinary instead of just something that's plain and normal. The second thing we see is that God shows up where He is honored. God shows up where He is honored. Back to Jesus. Back to Nazareth. We see in Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, the Bible makes this very interesting comment. Check this out. And He could do no mighty work there, except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. Now, it wasn't because Jesus could not physically do miracles. Of course that He could, but it was spiritually inconsistent for Jesus to do the miraculous in a place where there was no honor or no faith. Conversely, if you go to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Bible says, as He speaks of the centurion's servant, when Jesus heard this, He marveled and He said to those who followed, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. This centurion came to Jesus and said, I need you to heal my servant. Jesus says, well, where is he? And He says, well, you don't need to come to my house. Just give the word and he'll be healed. Jesus is like, whoa. This guy's a Roman. He's a pagan. He's an unbeliever. He has more faith than the Jews, the quote-unquote believers. Jesus did the miraculous where there was honor. Jesus showed up in big-time ways where there was honor, but where there was dishonor, Jesus did very little. And it even says here in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, and He marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus didn't even believe it. He was like shocked. Wow! The cold shoulder. My homies in Nazareth, they don't even want to give me the time of day. There was no honor. And so as a result, Jesus could have done a ton of things in Nazareth, but they didn't believe. It was the hardness of the people's heart that was the roadblock to the work of the Holy Spirit in their own experience. And you know what? That's true in many marriages today. It's the hardness of heart. It's a refusal to show honor. And the result is that God rarely shows up. Let me ask you a question. Is God showing up in your marriage? Can you look back and say, man, God did this and God did that and this changed and, you know, this is different? Or do you just look around and say, you know what? I don't really see any evidence of the Lord's work in our relationship. It's a huge problem. Sometimes the hardness of hearts is damming the flow of what God wants to do in our marriage. And listen, if you're single today, you're not married, and you believe God may want you to be married someday, marry someone that brings honor. Someone that brings honor to you, somebody that brings honor to God, somebody that brings honor. Too many people think they're going to change their spouse once they get married, and unfortunately that doesn't work real well. If you want to have a mega marriage, one where God shows up, then elevate honor. Now the question is, well then how do we do that? That sounds great, but where do I go? Ephesians 5:32, the Apostle Paul speaks to this, and he says, now let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. Practically speaking, the way we elevate honor is the husband loves the wife, okay? And how did Jesus love the church? He did so sacrificially. We're to love our wife as Christ loved the church, so we should be sacrificial. We should be committed. We should be dedicated. Wives, at the same time, should respect their husbands. When wives respect husbands and husbands love wives, honor is elevated. How do we do that? I think there's many ways. One way is not speaking harshly. You know? Not screaming and yelling at each other or saying things that are going to hurt and be disruptive and injure the other. We need to change our language in many regards. We need to speak honor-ease, if you will. You know? Change the tone of the communication in the marriage. And then, second of all, understand his needs and her needs. We talked about earlier, men and women are different. Spouses are different. People are different. We should be the greatest student of our spouse that there is. You should know more about that person that you're married to than anybody else. And you should take careful notes and be a student of them. Now, I've been married for quite some time. I have a great wife. And I know the things that fill Gina's cup. I know the things she loves to do. My wife loves to go shopping. My wife can smell a sale. I'm not kidding. We can be at Southlands Mall and she can stop 10 or 15 stores down the way. She can just be drawn. You know, it's amazing. I'm like, how do you know that? She loves to go shopping for shoes. You know, she loves that. And so I'm learning about shoes. There's open toes and closed toes, and there's wedges, and there's platforms, and there's stilettos, and there's boots, and flats, and pumps, and all these other terminology. I mean, it's amazing, you know? I have learned more about shoes from being married to my wife than I would ever know. That's not maybe that important to me, but it's important to her. And you know, one of the greatest things that I can do is just to give Gina a little bit of money, and it doesn't have to be a lot, and say, just go shopping, you know? Just go smell a sale. It will revive you. It will resuscitate you. It will energize you. Understanding the needs of the other, you know? My wife is funny. She's a pretty big introvert. I'm a pretty big extrovert. We're pretty different on that. If we go to a party and there's a lot of people there, Gina's going to go and have one very meaningful conversation in the corner with one person. And at the end of the conversation, there might be weeping. There may be a lifelong friendship that is established. I mean, it is amazing. When I go to a party, I want to talk to everybody there. I'd rather have 52-minute conversations with everybody in the room. It is totally different. And so she learns to roll with me, and she gets uncomfortable when I go up and introduce myself and meet people a little bit, but she's okay with that. And then sometimes I need to let her have those meaningful conversations in the corner with others. And it works really well. It's really good. Gina communicates by hints. You know, right after we were first married, my wife was sitting the trash can in the middle of the living room. I thought, that is so strange. What is the deal? And I would take it and I would put it back in the kitchen. And this exchange went on about 3 or 4 days. And she came in one day and she said, I have been telling you all week to take out the trash. I said, babe, you have said nothing about the trash. She said, I put the trash can right there. And I was like, well, why didn't you say something? Yesterday, I was reminded of this. We were bringing our keyboard. You know, we had it in the house, and Gina set it right in the middle of the floor. You know, we were all stepping over it all day long. She said, I have been telling you to put that keyboard in my car. I said, what's wrong with me? You know, what was I thinking? Forgive me for not paying attention. It's funny, isn't it? Men and women are different, but we need to understand the needs and the bents and the interests of the other. That's part of marriage. We need to be positive and encouraging. We ought to be the number one fan of our spouse. You know? And maybe when nobody else believes in you, I hope that your spouse does. When nobody else is on the side of your spouse, you be the one to pat them on the back, to encourage them, to bless them, to watch over them. Be an encouragement. Do the little things. Pay attention to the details. Ask for forgiveness. Oh, this is a big one right here. Maybe today the way that you need to begin to bring honor to the marriage is to say, babe, I have screwed up. Will you forgive me? And just begin by apologizing, elevating that spouse, bringing honor to the marriage. Today we have to make a decision if we want to have a mega marriage. Man, there's going to be a little work involved with that. It's not easy. You don't have a mega marriage on accident. Do you know that? And sometimes we look around and we say, but you know what? My marriage isn't as bad as theirs. And we look at the most dysfunctional person on our street or in our family, and we kind of compare ourselves to them to make ourselves somehow feel better. It's not that bad, you know? That's not a mega marriage. Your standard is not your family or your friends. It's the call of God. It's the call of God. That's your standard. That's God's plan for you. So some of us may need to turn and repent and ask for forgiveness. Some of us need to begin to be a student of our mate. Some of us need to change. All of us could do work on our marriage that are married today. Not one person here that couldn't do a little something on their marriage. And you may have a good marriage today, but you may be saying, man, I want to have a great marriage. We need to begin with a place of honor. Make a commitment to build a mega marriage and to bring honor to the home so that the power of God can flow in that place. Isn't that awesome? I hope that you'll be back with us next week. Next week we're going to talk about the one thing that your marriage cannot survive without. And I hope that you'll be back with us again for another powerful Sunday, another great time of worship as we study the topic of mega marriage. But let me just pray for us and with us. If you just bow your head and close your eyes today. Maybe this morning you've realized, I need God. If I'm going to have a marriage where there is honor, I need the Lord. And maybe you've never even begun a relationship with Him, and this morning what has been shared has resonated with your spirit, and today you want to open your heart to the Lord. Maybe you want to begin a relationship with Him. You see, a marriage is not just a relationship between two people, but it's two people in relationship to God. And we're reminded of that when we really evaluate and look at our own experience. Would you open your heart to Him today? Just say, Lord, today would You forgive my own sins? Would You make me a new person in Christ? Lord, forgive me, change me, and help me to walk with You each of the days of my life. And we pray this all in the name of the One who gives us life. Amen.